series, a preaching series through the book of James, the letter of James. And I suspect probably seven or so more sermons, and we hope you'll all buckle in and stay with us. I've entitled the sermon today, The Word, A Mirror to the Soul. And we begin in chapter 1, and we'll move today over to verse 16, and we'll go all the way down to verse 25 today. James, remember, is writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed away from Jerusalem into different areas, and they are experiencing trials, and their faith is being tested. And admittedly, it is not easy to keep from complaining when we go through trials. Am I right? They're difficult. And so we find this group, James obviously has found out, that I think he was at one time their pastor, and he's keeping up with them, and has found out that they're complaining, and that some of them, well, the reason I know that is because verse 19, be slow to speak and slow to anger, and put away all filthiness. And then he talks also about the tongue here. He just gives us a little bit of an intro about the tongue that he'll pick up over in chapter 3. We all can't wait for that, right? How to use our tongues. Well, James's readers at this point were assuming that God was tempting them. They have mixed up what tests are and what temptation is and the source of. And so James is careful. Notice in verse 16, 15, notice that sin lurks within us. It's not God that's tempting them. Their complaining comes from their own sinful nature. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So they have started complaining, and not only have they not stopped there, but now they're blaming God for their trials, and they're blaming Him for tempting them. And so what He's going to do in these verses where we are today is He is going to set out to clear the fog between the definition of a test and temptation. It is not God who tempts us. God does test us, but He doesn't tempt us. That would be sinful, and God is not sinful. I heard James saying this as I finished this sermon. If you all will just stay over the Word of God a little longer and not be in such a rush, you'll see how good and perfect God is and how His Word helps us to get through trials. Let's read 16 all the way down to 25. Notice, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by your own selves that this test comes because of who we are. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There's some Old Testament echoes there. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So then, or therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Just a brief comment in passing here. It sounds as though we know that he's talking to Christians already. So why would he tell them again to receive the implanted word, which is the gospel? Well, just chew on that a minute. I'll have the answer forthcoming. But be doers of the word, verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgetting what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray before we go. Father, settled before your word and at peace with its authority over us, we submit unto it. We submit unto you and your authority. We desire to obey your commands, but we have sin that lurks within us. Show us now the power in your word. Help us, Lord, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness that's within us. To not be tempted to say that you tempt us, but rather know the reality that we are being tested by you. And so we look to your word for strength. We look for it, to it for comfort, as well as for wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, fellow Texan Scottie Scheffler did it again. Last weekend, he won the Masters for a second time, and I think the Word of God is at work in his life. Just by listening to the commentary that he had and in an interview on the final day of the tournament, he was actually overwhelmed with the desire to win the Masters, and he admitted this in an interview that he said that to his fellow golfers in the clubhouse on the final day of the tournament on Sunday morning. He was overwhelmed with the desire to win. And his friends, Scheffler said, reminded him that his victory was already won on the cross. He's picked the right friends, hadn't he? He admitted on public television, quote, "That's pretty special to know that I'm secure forever." He said, "I believe that today's plans were already laid out many years ago, and I can do nothing to mess those plans up. I've been given a gift to play golf, and I plan to use it to glorify God." So you see, he's a doer of the word. He's not just a hearer of it. He made that plain on public television. Sin lurks and grows within us. So listen to God's word and do what it says. Now, as we go through 16 through 25, I want to point out what I see as two incentives to be doers of the word. And I like to point those things out before we go any further, and so I'll do that. I want you to notice, and just mark this out if you like, if you're a Bible marker, 16 all the way down to verse 18, the first incentive is that God's benevolent nature gives us everything good for spiritual progress. That's the first incentive to being a doer of the word. Then I found over in 19, then the rest of it, 19 down to verse 25, another incentive to be a doer of the word is that by his power, by the power of the word, he keeps on doing good inside of us. That answers the question that I had for you a minute ago. Why is he talking to saved people and telling them to receive the planted word? We'll receive it over and over again is what he's saying. So this first incentive starts at verse 16. The first readers started all of this. And they echo down to us the things that we need to learn from them. They started all of this. In their trials, James says, some of you seem to say that God is tempting you. But what James is arguing is that is simply not true. God does not tempt any of us. Rather, he tests our faith. But he doesn't test us to the point where he tempts us to sin. Sin lurks and grows within all of us. That's what we're supposed to remember from these few verses. And if those desires to continue to grow up inside of you, this is all in verse 15. Notice what happens. If these sins keep on growing up inside of you, they give birth to more sin. And then when those sins mature, it will for sure end in death, eternal death. So we need someone to stop the bleeding here. Notice verse 15, this process, this birthing process. We need somebody to step in and to intervene. And I want to introduce to you our hero from heaven. There he is who intervenes. God is our hero who steps in and sends down his goodness. That's right there in verse 16 and 17. So God intervenes in this process. And he stops this birthing of sin, this idea of I want to complain. I want to blame somebody else for this trial that I'm in. He says, rather turn to God because he's sending down good things. Look at 16. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. Now, do you see a couple of ways that James explains how God steps in? Let me show them to you. He shows us his goodness by giving to all of us good and perfect gift. Some of you are not Christians. Some of you keep putting off the idea of becoming a believer. You're not saved, but God is good, and he shows you his goodness by being patient with you. That's one way that God sends down his goodness. You would admit, I'm not a believer yet. And you keep putting it off Sunday by Sunday. Well, notice that God is continuing to be patient with you. He's sending down good things. This is who God is. So stop resisting His goodness. We live in uncertain times, don't we, y'all? These are very uncertain times. So take Christ and inherit heaven this morning. He also shows us His goodness, look at this, by having mercy on us and choosing to save us. You see that in verse 18? Of His own will, He brought us forth. Of His own will. This is God's choice that He saved us. There was nothing about you that was attracting that God said, man, look at Kelly. He's got some great potential. I think I'll save him. There's nothing inside of us that attracts God. In fact, I said on Wednesday night to the Bible study group, everything in us should repel Him away from us. But that's not how God is. God, by His own will, James says, by His own choice, He came and He saved us. Others of us are already Christians, and there was, again, nothing in us that attracted God to us. He just chose to rescue us. I love the story that's told of a Chinese hero in the rice fields. He noticed that there was an earthquake, and also noticed that there were workers down in the fields below, down by the ocean, down by the coast. And from his hilltop farm, he saw the ocean quickly drawing away from the coastline. Remember, during an earthquake. So from his view, he could see the ocean pulling away from the coastline. And he knew that the next thing to come would be a devastating tidal wave. He also saw all of his neighbors working in the low rice fields below him. They had to be alerted unless they would be swept away by the tidal wave. And so without a second thought, he set fire to his rice ricks. And he went and furiously rang the temple bell. When he rang that bell, his neighbors thought his farm was on fire, and they rushed from the rice fields to help him. So while they ran to his rescue, they were being rescued as the hero watched this massive tidal wave return and completely flood the fields. What a great picture of what God does. Without a second thought, He saw beforehand the plans that He had made from eternity past to eternity future, and saw the danger we were in, and without a second thought sent us Christ, His only Son, to rescue us. That's the word we use for salvation. All these good and great gifts come down from God. He saw our desperate situation, but didn't leave us here to hopelessly die. By His own choice, He intervened and rescued us. Everything good and perfect comes down from the Father of lights. He never changes. Notice how James uses this metaphor of shadows. We know how shadows change and move according to the position of the sun. We also know that we are moody, aren't we? That we change moods from sometimes one minute to the next. But James is saying God's not like that. He never changes. The big theological word we use is immutable. He never changes. He's always the same. This is why the psalmist always refers to God as a rock. He never moves. He's always the same. He can be counted on. He never changes. Isn't that good news? That's the goodness of God. And so James is saying to his audience, he's saying to them, don't be tempted by your own desires. Don't be tempted to blame others and to blow off steam and to complain. But rather, he says, turn to God who sends down everything good and receive it from Him. It's right there. Look at verse 18. Now James introduces this premier example. What is the example of God's goodness? Well, he introduces it right in verse 18. The premier example is that He brought us forth by His Word. Now, one thing about James, since we're going to be here about seven more Sundays or so, one thing you need to know is that James loves to connect words as he's going down through the letter. And so your responsibility is to find, you can read ahead for next week, and you can find these words that he connects so that he gives you a heads up about where he's going. Here, we're talking about the Word. That emerges as the main subject of the text, 16 through 25. Let me show you. It's just peppered all through here. Verse 18, we see the Word. Verse 21, the Word. Verse 22, the Word. And 23, the Word. He means the Word of God. He means everything associated with salvation. Are y'all with me? This is how you follow James's letter, right with these little connecting words. And so he's showing us not only the gospel, but everything that has to do with God is in the Word. So turn to it, he says, and find your strength when you go through these difficult trials. He means when a person hears the gospel preached, everybody has an opportunity to be rescued. That's what he's saying. And now it just keeps getting better. Look how James describes those who are born a second time. Look at it. He says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth that we should be a kind. Notice that word, first fruits. James is reflecting on his Old Testament. He's been reading his Old Testament about first fruits. What do we know about first fruits from the Old Testament? We know that those first fruits were special to God, that they were the best of the crop. So get the point of what he's saying. So what is he saying about you? Y'all look at the text. What's he saying about you then? It's not hard to figure out that he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of what? First fruits. Notice what he's saying. You are the acme of his creation. You are the best of his creation. So he's saying, James is pumping his readers up to say he wants to give you especially all of these good gifts during the trial that you're in. Would y'all try that this afternoon? Would you just say, God, according to your word, you want to give me good gifts to help me through this trial? I challenge you. I promise you God will deliver the goods. You ask him this afternoon, Lord, your word says you want to help me with every good and perfect gift. And so I'm trusting you today. And you do that and you watch what God will do for you. The first fruits of his creation. That's good stuff. So again, remember, sin lurks and grows within us. Listen to God's word and then go and do what it says. There's another incentive that I introduced to you. It's in verses 19 through 25. Now what I've done, before I get to the end, I want to give you a heads up. What I've done is I've saved all the commands for the last. So I'm just giving you brief commentary here on 16 through 25, and then I'm going to hit it hard with, okay, now what am I supposed to do? If the pastor doesn't give you what you're supposed to do in a sermon, find another church. Because the Word of God is relevant to where you live and breathe in Wood County. This is the Word of God. And you need to hear then, so what am I supposed to do, preacher, as a result of listening to all of this? Well, I've got the answer, and they're in three commands, and we're going to get to them in just a few minutes. But notice this second incentive to be a doer of the Word. It's in 19 through 25. Can I read it again? Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, okay, so what do I do? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and then receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, there it is again, and not a doer, he's like a man. And then he goes on and gives that illustration of looking into a mirror. So three implications then if I want to get back to this implanted word and this idea of, okay, I know I'm saved, James. What do you mean by receive the implanted word? Well, there's three senses, what we describe as senses about our salvation. If y'all go to that next slide, and notice that the implanted word is the gospel that you received when you were saved. It hasn't changed. It's still there inside of you. For some of you, you're not using it. You're not utilizing the Word of God. It's there and wants to grow and mature you, but you're not depending on it. You're in your own strength. You're trying to make the trial through your own. James is saying, stop that approach. There are actually three senses about how our salvation works. Our salvation is a past event. Whenever you were saved, if that was 7 or whether it was, in my case, 30, whatever the case, that was when you received the implanted word. Salvation is also a future event. In that, when Jesus returns, your salvation will be complete. At that point when he returns, you will be glorified. Glorification is the last event of our salvation. It's complete at that time. We'll get everything with the body that Jesus has, and we'll join him in the air, and he'll return with us into heaven. That's or if you die before Christ comes back, then that's when your salvation will be complete. Notice also that salvation is a present event. It's working right now inside of you. This is good stuff. This is why we come to church, to figure out the truth. That it's not only a past event, not only is it a future event, but salvation is so good, it's a present event. I hear some of you say, I wish people would just get so excited about the Word. I hear you say that, and I know your frustration. And they haven't tapped into the fact that it's there, it's still growing inside of us, and wants to give us all these good things from God. So three senses about our salvation that clears up this verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted Word. So as a Christian, you're receiving with humility the Word that's already there, and you want it to go to work for you. Am I making sense? Past, future, and James is speaking of this present event. Now there's two character flaws, though, that James just seems to run from subject to subject, doesn't he? And now he's saying, okay, now let me introduce to you, there are a couple of character flaws that work against that salvation. Right? There's some sin that's working within you, namely in James's case, these people he's preaching to, namely their tongue and their anger. And you have to figure out what it is on yours that's working. Is something working against the Word of God every day? That's just the sin that's lurking within us. And James is saying, okay, there's a couple of character flaws that you guys have, and they're pushing back against they're resisting letting this Word of God work within them. Look back down at the text. I call it a dynamic duo. Starts in verse 19, your tongue and your anger. Y'all know now that gossip moves at lightning speed across the internet, don't you? Hello? I mean, it does. If you want the latest gossip, just get on whatever your favorite social media is, and there it is. It now moves at lightning speed in the 21st century. One of the church fathers wrote that a gossiper and the one who listens to gossip both ought to be hanged, he said, one by the tongue and one by the ear. So the tongue is dangerous, and gossip moves at lightning speed. Your anger does just as much damage, James is saying. Are you an angry person? You don't have to amen to that, but think about it. Are you an angry person? Anger has three ways that it kicks back at the good work of God. All of us fall into one of these categories. We either have explosive anger, we have a slow burning anger that's within inside us, and then we have this time bomb anger, right? You just know it's going to go off in your spouse. You just don't know when, but you bump him or rub him the wrong way, and boom, the time bomb goes off. James is saying that's the way anger works. James is using this slow burning anger idea here. It's orge is the Greek word. This slow burning. Thumos is this explosive word. Explosive anger that James is talking about in Greek. But this one is orge, is the name of that word. And it talks about a slow burning. It takes a whole lot to really get you amped up. But man, when you are, look out. You just spew it all over everybody close to you. And it only happens once every 6 months, maybe once a year. Do you know people like that? Huh? You know somebody like that? That it just takes a little, and finally, they hadn't blown up in a long time, but there it is. This is the kind of burning that James is talking about, this anger. How many times, though, have all of us found ourselves regretting words that we said when we get angry? All of us have. So remember, sin is lurking within you. That's in verse 15. Sin is lurking within you. It's just waiting to give birth to more sin. So God intervenes, James says. Isn't it a great story? God intervenes in that moment when you're just about ready to explode, and he says, I've got good gifts that I want to give you, and I'm going to send them down to you. We go back to chapter 1 again, and he says, how do I get these? Ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for these good gifts. But James says in chapter 1 early on, but ask in faith. Don't doubt. Remember the illustration about my boys drifting down the coastline. Don't doubt. James would say you're a double-minded man. If you ask God for these things and then you get up and say, this will never work. Then James says, you don't expect to receive anything from him. But rather, when you ask God for these good and faithful gifts, ask him in full faith, never doubting, not swaying back and forth. Sin lurks again and grows within us. Listen to God's word and do what it says. Now let me run to these three instructions and we're finished. The three instructions come in points of command. We know those as take out the trash, get this paper done, make sure that this is turned in by the end of the week. Those are commands. And there are commands in the Bible as well. And we look to those commands to underline or to highlight in our Bibles so that we know what James wants us to do. The first one's in verse 19, be quick. The second one is in verse 21, receive. And then verse 22, be doers. So that's what you leave with today. What did the preacher preach about? God's got good gifts he wants to give us, sins lurking within inside us, and then here are these three things. What am I supposed to do? Be quick, receive, and be doers. And these are three applications you can start today. These are things that you can put into your life today. And they come right out of the text. Here they are. Number one, I just put it this way. Hold your tongue and be a better listener. Don't be so fast to offer your advice. Listen to someone. When they're talking to you, listen to them. We don't have all the perfect answers. Listen to someone. Be a good listener. So hold your tongue, verses 19 and 20. Know this, beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The command from James is be quick or without delay. Hold your tongue and restrain your anger. To do nothing about your anger or your tricky tongue is to prove that your faith is dead. It doesn't work. So you hear what James is saying to you today and you do nothing about it, James would say, I'm not even sure you're saved. That's just who James is. Remember, if you like things straight up and to the point, nothing flashy, right? No heated seats, no sunroof, no power locks, none of that with James. Just an old cranked down window and a standard shift. That's what you get with James. So James would say, if you hear all of this and then you leave and you blow up and your anger's just the same as it was before you came in. In other words, you pick up the same argument that you left off with on your way to church this morning. You just pick that right back up again in the car. Instead of letting it go and seeking forgiveness for the one that you've hurt, you just pick it right back up again and you keep on with it. James would say, what kind of faith do you have? It's not at work. You're not being a doer of the word. You just come in and listen to it. James hurts, doesn't he? So be quick. Hold your tongue and just be a better listener. Well, what we say will have serious life and death consequences. So what might that look like around your kitchen table? Number one, recognize your sinful words and your hot anger. Recognize that it's a problem. And then if you've hurt someone privately, go to them privately and ask for forgiveness. If you've hurt someone around other people, get those people together and apologize publicly to those people. That's how you do something about the anger, this hurtful, sinful anger that you had. And then instead of self-pity, why don't you find ways to serve the one that you hurt with your tongue or your hot anger? Yeah, 90% of counseling problems these days are sinful anger problems. Sinful anger. Quote, listen to Jay Adams, nothing drains the Church of Christ of her strength so much as unresolved anger between members. Those are loose ends that are not tied up. And Jay Adams says, the Bible does not allow loose ends. Who am I speaking to this morning? I mean, seriously. Are we going to put this to work and be a doer of the word? Then who is it that you're angry with in the church? And will you be a doer of the word and go to that person and settle it, tie up the loose ends, and let's be done with this hard fellowship stuff. Let's rather be in unity with one another and watch the church grow as God gives down His good gifts. Who am I speaking to this morning? So be done with your anger. Be done with it. James instructs the church in this first one, hold your tongue and be a better listener. Number two, remember I said it's in verse 21, and the command is receive. Anybody have a different translation? Anybody have another word? You can tell me back. Look at verse 19. Totally what? Humbly accept. Look at verse 21. And receive with meekness. Anybody have another translation that's better? Welcome the word of God. Welcome this word of God. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Well, I put it like this in verse 21. Let the word of God anchor down deep inside of you. You know, Jesus told a parable. He told a parable about four kinds of soils. Remember that? It's in Mark chapter 4, and it's in other Gospels as well. And in that parable, Jesus said there were four soils into which the Word of God, the seeds, fell. And in the first three soils, the seed cannot take root. But the fourth soil is good soil and likens it to people's hearts. What made the fourth soil so good was that the people heard the word, they received it, and they bore fruit, proving their genuine salvation. So again, the command here is to receive, or if you said, and welcome with humility the word of God, verse 21. It means to welcome it home and to give the word of God full access to every chamber of your heart. Every chamber of your heart. Let the word of God anchor down deep inside of you. Number three, and we're finished. So heads up. Number three, it's in 22 through 25, and specifically verse 22, be doers. That's the command. So again, look at the commands, be quick. Number two, receive. And then finally, be doers. And so become a doer of the word. The command here is be doers of the word of God. He illustrates, I think he illustrates with a couple of men. Right? Mr. Glancer and Mr. Gazer. And he says, look at Mr. Glancer. Notice down in the Bible, Mr. Glancer looks at his disheveled condition. Right? So picture this guy getting up early in the morning. He walks as his usual plan, goes into the bathroom, looks into the mirror. He sees that his hair's receding and that hair is going to other places on his orifice. And he does nothing about it. His wife keeps warning him to trim that stuff out of your ears and wherever. You've got to do something about it. He just walks away. He forgets everything that he saw. He goes about his way. He was a listener only. He didn't do anything about it. But look at Mr. Gazer. Mr. Gazer looks into the mirror of the Word. And notice James's commands here. He lingers over it for a while, and then he lets it speak to his cluttered condition. Think about Mr. Gazer. His marriage is a wreck. He has no time for the kids anymore. He's behind at work. He started drinking now to relieve the pressure. But at least he's looking into the Word of God. He's gazing into it. And he's wanting things to come out of the Word of God to speak to him. So he's gazing over it. He doesn't just look and run away. He seriously wants some help. Does that describe you? You're a gazer then. You're not a glancer. You're a gazer into the Word of God. The Bible is a mirror to his soul. Listen to this. It lets him see himself, but not like others see him. It also lets him see himself, but not the way he sees himself. Do you see the importance of what I'm saying? That looking into the Word of God and asking it to say, oh, I see how I am. That's how you think you see you are. And that's always deceiving. You will always think you are better off than you are. So he's saying, not look at it, the Word of God, to see how others see you. Don't look at the Word of God to see how you really think you see yourself. What's the other option? Look into the Word of God and let God show you what He sees about you in the Word. That's James's point when he says, become a doer of the word. And the command, be doer, verse 22. Be a Bible glazer, be a gazer. Be like Mr. Gazer. He doesn't let it see himself the way he sees himself. He wants God to speak to him and show him what God sees. It's hard to forget when God awakens your conscience and shows us what he sees glaring back to us in his word, right? So don't be a Mr. Glancer who looks and forgets. Mimic this Mr. Gazer who looks over, lingers over the word, and then he gets up and he does something about it. You might liken that to where we are at this point of the sermon. That you've listened to what's been said. Now your responsibility, this is where the life application comes in those three commands. Either you do what he says, and it applies to where I believe we are today. Everybody has probably already said something they've regretted, or you've had an attitude that has been not very godly towards somebody. James would say, here's the opportunity in these three commands to get it right. And sometimes I've watched over the years in pastoring churches at an invitation when one or two gets up from where they are and unashamedly goes to someone they've offended, and whether they have put all their pride aside, and whether they're laughed at or whether they're mocked or whether they don't get a good response back, at least they've gone to that person in the presence of God and they've asked for forgiveness, or they have said, you offended me when you said such and such, and I just want to come to tell you I love you and I forgive you. Those kinds of things. I have watched over the years where revival breaks out. And I don't mean by that people just getting up and running around and screaming and hollering, everything's wonderful. I mean there has been such a soothing, comforting peace that is noticed the next time you walk into a service after something like that happens. The presence of God, somebody said amen, they know what I'm talking about. At least one does. That the next time you come in, you don't want to leave. I talked to somebody last week about making sure we check on things at the church and before everybody leaves, this and that. And this person said to me, you know, people love to linger around and I don't want to tell them to leave. And I said, I'm so glad you don't do that. I want people to know that while you're here, if the Spirit is speaking to you, you can stay all afternoon. You don't have to leave. You don't have to be in a hurry to get out of here. I'll call Shane. He'll come over and lock up at 5 o'clock, whatever. Just don't be in a hurry. Linger over what the Spirit's saying to you, and don't just rush out of here. It's just another typical Sunday. Rather be doers of the word. What are the commands again? Be quick to hear. Receive or welcome in the word of God. And then finally, be doers of the word. Let's pray together. Father, I did what you told me. I showed them two incentives to be good doers of the word, that you give good gifts. You give everything good for our spiritual progress. And then I showed them, Lord, that the Word of God keeps on working in us. So now my question to your people, Lord, is what did the Holy Spirit say to you today? And will you do what He says? You have some unresolved anger issues? Remember, the Bible doesn't allow for loose ends. I pray this morning that we would do exactly what James is telling us to do. Be doers of the word. So God, let your spirit be welcomed. And let each one here this morning welcome him in and do what he says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.